This happens often, and I've seen it happen so many times that sometimes I feel reluctant to let people know what I'll preach ahead of time, because oftentimes it ends up changing. I was planning another message this morning to continue on what we've been talking about the week before last on relationships. But I feel that strongly in my spirit to share about something else. I want to talk to you about Cornelius and his conversion. Let's go to Acts of the Apostle. Chapter 10. See, we also believe here in reading the Bible, and everything that we teach ought to fall into the Word of God. If it's in here, we believe it. If you want to tell me something, show it to me in the Bible. So we don't mind not only singing a lot, we don't mind reading a lot of the Bible to make our points, if that is necessary. Could someone read it to us? Please use the microphone. From verse 1, chapter 10. Can you skip over to... verse 19. And one last passage I want you to read is excuse me for a minute. Yes, read, flip over to chapter 11. And this is Peter explaining why he went to the house of Cornelius, back to the church. Read verse 11, from verse 11 to 14. This is a passage with a lot of truth. It's a passage with a lot of truth. And we're going to look into some of them. The Bible says that Cornelius was a centurion. He was a man with power. He was well placed in society. However, he needed something that his position in the army, his position in society, could not give him. Cornelius was a high-ranking man in the Italian what is called the Italian regiment. But his position as a man of authority still put him in spiritual need, in need of something. There was something that he needed that the emperor in Rome could not give him. He needed something that his soldiers could not give him. He needed something that his superiors could not give him. That thing is salvation. The Bible says he was a God-fearing man. He was devout. the Bible says. But there is something that his devotion could not give him. That's salvation. The Bible says further that his family also was devout. There are many people who look kind of godly. But when you look at their families, look at their kids, who? They preach. But go look at their children. They're on TV, some of them preach. There was a guy in my high school who was a big troublemaker. Big troublemaker. One day I was riding with some people in a car. They said, "Oh, does this kid go to your school? Do you know, his father is a pastor." I almost collapsed. So if a man is not only godly, but his family is also godly, then the man is really godly. If a man's children follow in his way, it means that his godliness is very deep. So deep it's been passed on to children. Because children don't do what you tell them. They don't even do what you pretend to do in front of them. They copy who you are. If inside you're an immoral person, but you put up the front of purity, you'll show in your children. If this man's entire family was devout, then this man was truly devout. The Bible said not only they were devout, they were God-fearing. They were devout in the right direction. There are many people who are devout, but devout in the wrong thing. There are many people who are very devout, but devout in the wrong thing. This man was devout towards the Lord God of heaven. He was God-fearing. There was one time I asked in a prayer meeting in early days of our daily prayer meeting. I asked, let's pray for the fear of God. That God will give us the fear of God. Some of the Christians who were there looked at me strange. Are we supposed to fear God? It was news to them. It was news to them. They said, doesn't the Bible say perfect love casts out all fear? Yes, the Bible says that. But the Bible also said that the church grew in the fear of the Lord. That's why it's important for you to read the whole Bible. Pick one part of the Bible and you can make the Bible say anything you want. You can read that Solomon had gold and then you say, yeah, I can buy a palace that Solomon will be proud of, like one preacher said. Take the cross out and you can live like that. You can do that until you read that Jesus said, do not store up treasures on earth, but store them in heaven. That's the new covenant. But this man was God-fearing. He feared the Lord, something that not many people know. He had a reverence. Now, I'm not judging, but I'm saying this honestly. I speak from what I've seen and I speak openly with the authority that the Lord has given me to speak on these kind of things. Most Christians are light-hearted. They take God way too lightly. Jesus is their little buddy. That's why it's so strange, a foreign concept to say that you ought to fear God. Cornelius was a God-fearing man, yet he still needed something, salvation. Not only was he God-fearing, I mean, this man's spiritual resume just goes on. He gave generously to those in need. Many people are very good Christian, but when it comes to money, they calculate it down to the last penny. I heard Pastor say that their friends who are waiters in restaurants say that Sunday is the worst day to work in a restaurant. Because all the Christians come from church, and they're the one who come eat, and they're the one who give the least tip of everybody. It says Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, is the time when the waiters get the least tip in the whole week. Because the Christian hold on to their money. When the offering bowl pass, it's the little coin down at the bottom of the purse that gets put. That's why those of you who have been coming here for weeks and weeks, you have not seen a bowl pass here for you to put an offering. And it will be so until Jesus comes. Those who love the Lord and want to give to Him should be willing enough to give, to find out how they should give, who the treasurer is, and go give their money to that person. We'll never make pledge things here. Come be our pledge. I went to some place and it was offering time and they said those who pledge to give $100 a month, yeah, those should come first. So if there was a poor widow, there was that widow whom Jesus had given more than anybody, who only had a penny left, she would have been the last in the row. If it happened today and I was that meeting, I would have scattered it and left. Because it's a worship of the devil. We're in the house of God. You say those who have $200, let them come first. Then afterwards, those who are no pledges. It's a worship of Satan. But this man gave. He gave generously, the Bible says, to the poor. Yet that didn't do it. And lastly, the Bible said he prayed to God regularly. That's the thing that just blows my mind away. Let me ask just here, honestly, which one of you has prayed regularly in the past 30 days? You had a time of prayer and you have prayed at that time for the last 30 days. Raise your hand. What time were you praying? You've prayed that for the last month without failing. Except on Sunday because you have church. God bless you. Then you match Cornelius to some degree. A survey was done for pastors in the southern states around the Columbine High School shooting. It was found that the average minister in America prays for 8 minutes a day. The survey that was done a bit later, but this included only those in the southern states, showed that the average minister in evangelical ministers, not Catholics, evangelical, Protestant, born again minister, the average was 5 minutes. So Leonard Ravenhill used to tell David Wilkerson that if you're preaching to ministers, you want to get them to come to the altar, preach about prayerlessness, and give an altar call. At the end of your message, all of them will flock. He said at a conference, Leonard Ravenhill asked how many of the pastors, here was a pastor's minister's conference, how many of you minister pray for 15 minutes a day, regularly? Two of them raised their hand in an audience of hundreds of ministers. When I came here my freshman year, I went to a big meeting that I will not name, but a popular meeting that lots of Christians go to. That was my first, I just come fresh from our home in Virginia. I was expecting, I had some certain expectation on Christian ministry. But I went to this meeting and it was so dead. I mean, the preacher was just dead. It was a nice talk, a nice presentation, but spiritually it was zero. But everyone thought it was okay. At the end of it, I wonder if I was just being a little bit too judgmental. So at the end, I went up to the man respectfully, didn't tell him why. Asked him, "Pastor, how much time do you spend praying a day?" He still told me, "Well, my wife and I have so many children now, there are some days I don't pray at all." And he said it without any shock. And he said that on some of those days when I pray, my Bible reading, my devotion, meditation, including prayer, is sometimes 1 hour. No wonder our generation is heading straight to hell. No wonder our generation has been so lost. Because our generation has sat under prayerless preachers, and I'm speaking to myself also. Our generation has sat under prayerless preachers who come on the pulpit without any anointing, unable to break through people's doubts, unable to shake the wicked, unable to rouse the wicked with the judgment dreads alarm, as the song says. Unable to cause people to walk out of church thinking hard, even if they refuse to give their lives to Christ. David Wilkerson went to New York and he preached to the gangs. Nikki Cruz spit on his face and said, "I hate you and I'll kill you if you try to tell me about Jesus anymore." But he said that he went home and David Wilkerson's message was ringing on his head over and over. He said, "This crazy preacher has messed up my mind. This crazy preacher, he messed up my mind." He couldn't shake off the conviction. Why is that? Because this man had sold his TV. Had started praying every day, going up on a hill, every day praying. For a year. Turned the time that he was watching TV into prayer time. And after a year, the Lord said, "Here, go to New York and talk to the gangs." Therefore, they could not shake off. He was the first pastor who addressed the issue of gangs on the streets. And so we've lost a whole generation, like he says, because we've lacked on our pulpits. People of prayer. I'm digressing a lot, but these are things that have been on my heart. In any case, let me get back to my message here. Cornelius prayed regularly to God. He was seeking God. That's the good thing. However, with all his praying to God, he still needed something. It was not enough for him to pray. The Bible says, one day, at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." This again is very unlike what we see today. Cornelius had a vision. The Lord spoke to him. One thing that is obvious in the Bible is that God speaks to his people in the Old and in the New Testament. God speaks to his people. The only time that God does not speak to people is in those days, like the Bible says, in the days of the judges, the word of the Lord was rare because everyone lived as he pleased. When God's people were no longer walking with God, God's word became rare. In the Bible, God speaks to people. Why is it that today Christians live as though God was into gambling. Oh, should I go to this job or that job? Let me flip this coin. And he flipped the coin. I heard that in John Wesley's early ministry, they also cast lots to find God's will on things. But of course, as they grew spiritually, that did no longer happen. But do you see what's happening here? The Lord spoke to this man and said, hey, send three people to the house of Simon the tanner. God gave even the other name because Peter was also called Simon. And the person in whose house was living was also called Simon. So the Lord gave him precise instruction. He gave the other name in order to distinguish Simon the tanner from Simon Peter. It says, send people to this place, to this place, look for this man. That's how God spoke to his people. Today Christians say, I don't know, I'm feeling like, but then I'm also feeling, I see a leaf here, I had the vision, I see an apple here, and then I see a drop. That might mean that God wants me to do this thing here. All sorts of weird things. In the Bible, God spoke to people. But what kind of people did he speak to? He spoke to God-fearing people. And he spoke to faithfully praying people. When the people of God neither sought him in prayer, nor were living in the fear of the Lord, the word of the Lord becomes rare. That's a fact of scripture. I want to ask you, when was the last time you talked to your mom? When was the last time you heard from your mom? For some of you, I know when was the last time you heard from them. Or when was the last time you got their email. When was the last time you heard from your dad? When was the last time you called home and you talked to your mother and your father? Many Christians will say, oh, that's an easy answer, I can say that. But when was the last time you heard from heaven, from your heavenly Father? I challenge you not to be satisfied with that kind of Christianity, where the word of the Lord is rare. I challenge you to seek the Lord and grow until you know God's voice and you know when he speaks to you. I mean, it's indispensable. I don't know how people just lead their lives without that. I mean, if one day you have a family, how will you lead your children if you can't hear from the Lord on their behalf? I had the chance to chat a bit with Henry Blackaby when he came here to Boston. He says that he was talking to parents and said, if your son or your daughter is in college away from home and is about to get into deep trouble, wouldn't you like God to tell you and let you know clearly that's going to happen? He said God is not always in corrective business. He is usually in preventive business. He speaks to people. Say your son, your daughter is about to fall away from his faith. He's about to be tempted. Pray hard for him and send him a warning. In my life, I know I have people who hear for God on my behalf. Sister Susan Joseph, a dear Indian lady in Northern Virginia, is one of my spiritual mentors. She sends me words that can be, there is no mistake, God must have spoken to her. Sometimes when I'm just going through something, and I haven't told anybody, the next thing I'll check my email and there is a word from the Lord through her straight to me. I just sometimes sit in front of the computer and marvel, how does she know? It has to be that God has spoken to her. She's a God-fearing woman and she prays. if you tell her pray for this, she will pray. The Lord speaks to His people. But in all this, the Bible says that the Lord spoke to Cornelius. This is chapter 11. Verse 13. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved. I mean, this man, who was a centurion, was not saved. This man, who was devout, was not saved. This man, whose family was devout, was not saved. This man, who was God-fearing, was not saved. This man, whose family was God-fearing, was not saved. This man, who gave generously, was not saved. This man who prayed regularly was not saved. None of these things that he did, and none of these things that he was, could give him salvation. None. God, in His mercy, had to speak to him and say, bring for Simon Peter. He will tell you the words by which you will be saved. See, Cornelius was not a proud man. If he was a proud man, I would say, hey, I pray. I'm a righteous man, a godly man. I'm going to do all these things. Why should I send for someone else to come and teach me? Have you heard that often here at MIT? Everybody got his own religion. Why do you have to come and tell me what I need to do? How do you not teach me how to follow God? You need someone to teach you because God has made it so. He could come and preach to you. You see, even to the Apostle Paul, to whom God appeared on the road to Damascus, God just gave him enough to start. When he asked, Lord, what must I do? The Lord said, go to the city, and there it shall be told to you what you must do. He said, go into the city, there it shall be told to you what you must do. And God spoke to Ananias and said, you go and talk to Saul. He's in this place and that place. There too you see that God spoke to people precisely. He said, go to Damascus. God gave him the street name on the street called Straight. There you will find Saul. And God even told him what Saul was doing. He said, behold, he is praying. And in fact, he has seen in a vision that you are coming to talk to him. That's how God dealt with His people. But in any case, even Saul of Tarsus, the great apostle Paul, needed someone to speak the gospel to him. That's why it's very hard for a proud person to get saved. And that's why I believe the Bible said pride precedes destruction. Those who go to hell will be preceded by pride there. Those who suffer eternal destruction will go there because somewhere they were too proud to be taught, too proud to seek help, too proud to allow God to bring into their life someone to bring words of salvation to them. When was the last time God sent someone? I'm talking about even you who have been in church for long. When was the last time God sent somebody to speak to you? You were going down a wrong path. They saw you sinking in sin. They saw your fire going out, your heart becoming more and more divided. You're falling in love with the world. And God sent someone to tell you, watch out, cut off this relationship, it's wrong for you. Stop seeing this person and that person. When was the last time God sent somebody to you to say, look, you're being too engrossed into this activity and that activity and you're not having enough time to give to God. And it's wrong for you. When was the last time God sent someone to you to say, look, you need to start giving God a little bit more time. You're hanging out with this person a little bit just too much. What was your reaction? Do you just take it and brush it away and say, whatever, I know better? Pride precedes destruction always. But Cornelius was a humble man. Therefore, without hesitation, he sent people. He didn't know who Simon was. Never lay eyes on him before. But Simon came. And he received Simon, Peter, as if he were receiving the Lord himself. The Bible says he fell before Peter. He did not send him off in anger. He didn't say, you came here, but remember, I'm the praying man. You're here just because I know God told you to come and talk to me. Now do your thing, speak, and then be gone. He humbly received the messenger of the Lord. And Peter told him what he needed. I want to say this to you. You might be a high person in society. You still need Jesus. You might be a devout man. You still need Jesus. You might be a praying man, a God-fearing man. You might even have your family holding together. But you can still be lost. You can be a regular church attender. That doesn't save anybody. You might have gone to church for as long as you can remember. You might have godly parent, you might even have a praying mother or father. Doesn't change anything. You will still be lost. There are many people saying, well, I believe I'm a good person. You might indeed be a good person. That doesn't save you. The truth is that those who say they are good people, it's just that they've never sat down with someone who was able to prove them the contrary. Someone said, I'm a good person. I said, oh yeah, which one of the 10 commandments have you not broken? Started going from the first, as we were approaching the 10th, it was clear that he had broken all of them. That's a very good person, isn't it? Do you think you're a good person? I want to ask you, which of the 10 commandments have you not broken? If you have not broken one, raise your hand. Praise the Lord, we have an honest audience here. Someone says, good, take your Bible. Ask them which are the 10 commandments they have not broken. If they understand God's word, they'll see that they've broken every single one of them. Now, a person who breaks the entire law, sets forth to rule the whole universe, and claims that he's a good person is only self-deceived, isn't it? But we want to say that no matter your godliness, you need a word of salvation. That word of salvation is what Peter brought to Cornelius. Let's look at what he says. Chapter 10, verse 34. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accept men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of all. You know what had happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism John had preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. Why do you need Jesus? You need Jesus because every man is born under the power of the devil. All people are born under the power of the devil. Flesh begets flesh. You are under the power of the devil the day you were born. You are under the power, and you further became more and more under the power of the devil as you sinned and broke God's law. Every man is born under a curse, the curse of sin. Therefore, the Bible says that the Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil in 1 John. You need Jesus because he is the one who takes people out of the bondage of the devil. That bondage includes Okay. God bless you. This Jesus not only comes to rescue us from the power of the devil that causes people to sin. He also comes to rescue us from the power of the devil that causes diseases. The curse of sin brings physical disease. That's why it says here, he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Jesus healed those who were under the burden of sin. He healed those who were under the burdens of physical diseases. He healed those who were under the burden of emotional diseases. Jesus comes to heal the whole man, spirit, soul, and body, from the bondage of the devil. Your godliness will not do that. Your going to church isn't going to do that. Your giving money to the poor won't do it. You have to receive Jesus and surrender your life to him. That's why it says here, he is the Lord of all. Those who want Jesus' healing must come under his lordship. Those who don't are rebels, because God made Jesus the Lord of all. Therefore, those who are not living as though Jesus was Lord of their lives are living in rebellion against the one that God has appointed to be the Lord of the whole universe. We are witnesses of everything indeed he did in the country of the Jews in Jerusalem. He was not seen by all people, but by witnesses whom God has already chosen. He commanded us to preach the gospel and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. This afternoon, our message is that the Lord has commanded us to preach this gospel to you, that Jesus Christ appeared to set you free from sin, free from diseases, free from curses, and free from all the bondage of the enemy. And the question then is, what have you done with Jesus? This is the question I asked Mary and listened. How are you doing with Jesus? What have you done with the Lord? On Judgment Day, the question will not be, did you give money to the poor? The question will be, were you living under the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Were you living in the fear of the Lord? Did Jesus come into your life and become Lord and set you free from sin? Did Jesus come into your life and was He Lord? And did His Lordship show up in your life? I want us to pray. But before we pray, is there anyone here who knows that Jesus has not been Lord of his life? If you know that Jesus has not been Lord of your life, raise your hand. If you're here and you know this message was for you and you know Jesus needs to become Lord of your life, let us know. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that there is no other name, no other way, no other means given unto men by which we may be saved, save the name of Jesus. Lord, thank you that we have no other way to go to heaven but through Jesus Christ, who died and rose again to set us free from the bondages of the devil. Lord, I pray that everyone here will grow in submission to you. Lord, I pray that everyone here will grow in submission to your holy will. Thank you, Lord, for this time. We bless your holy name. In Jesus' name. Amen.